these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are in the midst of a short Christmas series on the opening two chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew. So I'd invite you to turn there with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading together this morning verses 18 through 25, the last portion of Matthew chapter 1, and then the next two Lord's Days, the Lord willing, we'll look together at Matthew chapter 2 as we continue to see Matthew's wonderful Christmas story to us as he proclaims to us Christ the King and the wonderful kingdom that he has brought to us. This morning then, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together for a few moments this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began a brief study of these opening two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we saw last Lord's Day that Matthew proclaims Jesus to us as the King. As the son of David, he is the King of Israel. As the son of Abraham, he is the one in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. He is the King not only of Israel, but the King of the whole world. He is the King who, through his gracious reign, restores sinners to God. Matthew's Christmas story is the wonderful story of the King who is with us. And he records the coming of our King in a most powerful way in the verses before us this morning. He tells us, first of all, of a relationship broken, verses 18 and 19. He then proclaims to us a relationship announced, verses 20 through 23. And then finally, a relationship restored, verses 24 and 25. This whole passage has to do with the theme of relationship. Relationship broken, relationship announced, and relationship restored. We begin with the relationship broken, and you see it there in verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We want to look at that first phrase there in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The word that is translated there as birth is the very same word that Matthew used back in chapter 1 and verse 1. A word that can be translated Genesis. It's the same word that's repeated in a different form over and over again throughout chapter 1 as we read about so-and-so begetting a son, so-and-so begetting a son. Matthew uses the same word here in verse 18. And he does so intentionally. He is linking together what he writes in verses 18 through 25 with what he's written already in verses 1 through 17. So remember what Matthew has said in those opening verses, that genealogy, a genealogy that begins with Jesus in verse 1, a genealogy that takes us all the way through the Old Testament in verses 2 through 16, and a genealogy that ends again with Jesus in verse 17. This is Matthew's way of telling us that God has been working all through the ages of the Old Testament, all through the pages of the Old Testament, to bring us to this great point in time and history, to give us Jesus. This was God's intent even before the fall into sin. In fact, this was God's intent even before the creation of the world. You see, this world is not the goal. This world has never been the goal. Always God had something better in mind, and what he had in mind is the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Heaven is the goal, and Matthew is proclaiming to us here that only Christ can bring us to heaven. And only Christ can bring heaven to us. It's important for us to know that this is God's goal, that it has always been God's goal, and that it is still God's goal now. His goal is for us to be with him, and for him to be with us. His goal is that relationship, a relationship that can never be broken, a relationship in which we dwell before him, confirmed forever in righteousness. And of course, that's a goal only God can accomplish. We can do nothing to bring ourselves to God. We can do nothing to bring God to us. In fact, as we look at our own lives and we survey our own lives, we realize that far from bringing ourselves to God or bringing God to us, we do everything to drive him away. And yet such is the heart of God. While we do everything to destroy that relationship, he has done everything to restore it. He is a God who knows we can't come to him, and so he comes to us. While by nature we don't want a relationship with God, God by his nature wants nothing more. And Matthew begins to show us the proof of that. Look at the latter half of verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Notice how Mary is identified. She's identified as Jesus' mother. It's a subtle point, and yet one that should not be overlooked. It's Matthew's way of telling us and reminding us, this is not so much Mary's story. This is Jesus' story. This is the story of what God has done. It's the story of God's amazing love, the story of our King who came to be with us. So keeping that in mind, let's continue to look at verse 18. We read there that Jesus' mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. It means that they were engaged to be married, but it means even more than that. A betrothal in those days was a binding relationship. An engagement, of course, can be broken, and sometimes engagements are, but a betrothal was much more binding in the sense that it could only be broken for one reason, and that one reason was infidelity. That one reason was unfaithfulness. And so here, as our text opens, we find Mary betrothed to Joseph. She was bound to Joseph, and Joseph was bound to her. They were bound together by oath, by promise, by covenant. They had promised to be faithful to each other, and in these days of their betrothal, certainly they were looking very much forward to the day of their wedding. But now something has happened. something that disrupts the relationship. We learn that before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, on the one hand, this is good news, isn't it? It's good news because, as Matthew tells us here, she is by child with, or she is with child by the Holy Spirit, and we know that this child is the Christ. Here is good news. God is keeping His promises. He is bringing the Christ into the world. And there's even that subtle hint here that as the Holy Spirit was instrumental in the work of creation, remember the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, so the Holy Spirit here is instrumental in the work of new creation. He overshadows Mary and conceives the child within her. And so on the one hand, this is good news for the world. But it's not such good news for Joseph. He had not been with Mary. And yet here she was with child. Well, for Joseph, this could only mean one thing. Mary had been unfaithful. What other conclusion could he reach? What other conclusion was there? Certainly it seemed to Joseph that Mary had broken their relationship. That Mary had broken her promise, her oath, her covenant. And it must have seemed to Joseph that their relationship was ruined. His heart broken by this, no doubt. Because it's abundantly clear he loved Mary. And yet it seems to him now that she didn't love him. And so there's an irony unfolding here by the end of verse 18. Here is the Holy Spirit bringing a new world, and yet to Joseph it seemed like his world was falling apart. Look at verse 19. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And again, notice the little point there. Notice how Joseph is identified. He's identified as her husband. Joseph is identified in terms of Mary. Mary is identified in terms of Christ. Matthew is telling us again, this is not so much Mary's story, neither is it so much Joseph's story. This is Jesus' story. It's the story of what God has done. It's the story of amazing love. It's the story of our King come to be with us. And so with that in mind, we continue to look at verse 19. We're told here that Joseph was a just man, literally a righteous man, a man who sought to keep the law. But you see, herein lies the problem. While he wants to keep the law, he doesn't want to put Mary to shame. He doesn't want to expose her as an adulteress. He doesn't want to expose her unfaithfulness. He doesn't want to harm her in any way, but neither does he want to marry her who had been unfaithful to him. And so the best he could do in accordance with the law was to divorce her quietly. And we don't want to be too quick to read over those words. We need to remember Mary and Joseph were real people. They had feelings like you and me. And here's a story of a heartbreak. Here's a story of a relationship once so very promising. And yet now a relationship broken. And the law has no remedy to fix it. There would be no marriage. The relationship was done. It was finished. Covenant bonds had been broken. The relationship was irrevocably severed. The law couldn't bring them back together again. But then, as God so often does, He comes with an announcement. This isn't the end of the story. The story doesn't end with a relationship broken. God comes with an announcement of a relationship. He comes with this wonderful announcement in verses 20 and 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God sends a messenger from heaven to Joseph, and notice how the angel identifies Joseph. He identifies him as son of David. And again, Matthew is reminding us that Jesus comes from royal descent. He comes from a line of kings. He comes as the great king. The king not only of Israel as the son of David, but the great king of the whole world. The one in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed as the son of Abraham. Notice also the angel's first words to Joseph. The words he needed to hear, fear not. Joseph was greatly troubled over all of this. He once had this wonderful relationship with Mary. He was anticipating their wedding, their marriage, and yet now he thinks that she has been unfaithful, and the best he can do according to the law is to divorce her quietly. He's fearful of the situation. Fearful of bringing shame and harm upon Mary. Fearful of what it might mean for his own reputation, and certainly fearful above all of what it will mean to go forward without this relationship he wanted so very much. So God sends a messenger to him to address him in his need. And the messenger says, fear not. The angel tells him why he need not fear to take Mary as his wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary has not been unfaithful. God has been faithful. You see, this is not about Mary's unfaithfulness. This is about God's faithfulness. That's the message of the angel to Joseph. It's not that Mary has been unfaithful to you, it's that God has been faithful to his promises. She's going to have a son. And the angel tells Joseph what God has named that son. You shall name him Jesus. And he gives the reason why, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Joshua. A name that literally means Yahweh saves. And so in this announcement of Jesus' name, we're being told not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus does. Jesus is God. And Jesus has come to save. And notice what he saves his people from. He saves them from their sins. Jesus is not a political savior. He hasn't come to deliver them from Rome. He's come to save them. He's come to save us from something far more than that. You see, no king, no emperor, no political party, no political policy, no law of the land can ever give us that which we need most. Salvation from sin. Only God can do that. Only God can deliver us from our biggest problem. Only God can save us from our sin. Sin, of course, is the very thing that separates us from God. Sin is that which ruins our relationship with God. We see it in our own lives, don't we? Our broken promises, our broken oaths, our broken covenants. We are people who by nature are born sinners, born in wrong relationship with God. And then we compound that all the more by the sins we commit every day. Rather than improving our relationship with God, we destroy it more and more. And we can't repair it. We can't restore it. We can't make it any better. If we look to the law, all the law can do is tell us that we are condemned. It can't restore us to God. Not because there's a problem with the law, but because the problem's with our own hearts. What we need is salvation from our sins. And only God can save us from our sins, and only God can restore the relationship that we have broken. And Matthew is quick to tell us here that this is what God has been about all along. Look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God has been proclaiming the gospel all along. In our high school catechism class, we've been looking at question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism that says, how do you come to know Jesus as our mediator, as our deliverer? And the answer is so beautiful. It says, the holy gospel tells me. God began to proclaim that gospel already in paradise. He's the first preacher of the gospel. He proclaimed it to the patriarchs and the prophets. He portrayed it through the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he has fulfilled it in his own dear son. Well, Matthew focuses our attention here on the proclamation of the gospel in the prophet Isaiah. The quotation comes from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Those familiar words, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And if we're going to understand the significance of this quotation from Isaiah 7, verse 14, we need to understand something of what was going on when that prophecy was originally given. In Isaiah 7, the verses leading up to verse 14, we learn that Ahaz was the king of Judah. But Ahaz was being threatened. He was being threatened by a coalition of kings, Pekah, the king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria. These two kings had joined forces and were threatening to attack Ahaz, the king of Judah. They wanted to overthrow Ahaz. They wanted to kill him and to cut off his line and to set up a king of their own choosing over Judah, a puppet king who would do whatever the king of Israel and the king of Syria wanted him to do. And while this might just seem like another ordinary story of kingdoms in conflict, of wars and rumors of wars, we need to understand what was at stake. Ahaz is a descendant of David. And so if Ahaz is overthrown and his line is cut off, then the line of David is cut off. And if the line of David is cut off, then God's promises will fail. And the genealogy of Christ would be cut off. And there would be no Messiah. And there would be no Christ. And there would be no salvation. And so you understand what is at stake here. Nothing less than God's promises are at stake. Nothing less than our salvation is at stake. Here are kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And this is why God intervenes in Isaiah chapter 7. He sends Isaiah, his prophet, to Ahaz, the king of Judah, with a message. He says to him very clearly, the plans of these two kings will not stand. Put your faith in the Lord. Stand firm in that faith, or you will not stand at all. And then God graciously comes to Ahaz and says to him, through Isaiah the prophet, you can ask of the Lord any sign you want. Any sign in the heavens above, any sign in the depths below, and I will give you a sign to confirm and strengthen your faith in the promises of God's word. Do you remember what Ahaz says? Well, I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign. I won't put him to the test. There's false humility here on the part of Ahaz. There's disobedience to the command of the Lord. And yet you remember the Lord's response then to Ahaz. He says to Ahaz through Isaiah, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the sign is the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, this is the quote that Matthew gives to us here as he records the birth of Jesus. And he tells us in no uncertain terms then that in the birth of Jesus, we have the ultimate fulfillment of that great promise of God. God's word cannot be broken. God keeps His promises. He keeps His oaths. He keeps His covenant. He does not break His covenant bonds with us. And to point that out, Matthew focuses our attention on the name that is given, the name Emmanuel. In fact, he even translates it for us. He doesn't want us to miss it. It means God with us. Literally, it is the with us God. In Jesus, God is with us. One commentator, William Hendrickson, traces what that means in Matthew's gospel. He writes this, "In Christ, God came to dwell with the sick to heal them, with the demon-possessed to liberate them, with the poor in spirit to bless them, with the care-ridden to rid them of care, with lepers to cleanse them, with the diseased to cure them, with the hungry to restore them, and overarching everything else, with the lost to seek and save them." And he goes on to write, "None can compare with Emmanuel, who, though he was infinitely rich, became poor, assumed our human nature, entered into our sin-polluted atmosphere without ever being tainted by sin himself, took upon himself our guilt, bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, went to heaven to prepare a place for us, sent His Spirit into our hearts, governs the entire universe in our behalf, not only makes intercession for us, but lives forever to make intercession for us, and will come again to take us not just to heaven, but far more tenderly to Himself. Truly, this is the one who became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. This is Emmanuel, God with us." In Jesus, God is with us to save. And that's the last point I want to just underscore to you in the few moments we have left. Look at the last two verses of our text where we've already seen a relationship broken, we've seen a relationship announced, and now finally we see a relationship restored. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Joseph understood that this gospel solution was far better than the solution of the law. The law could only confirm the breaking of the relationship. There's no forgiveness in the law. There's no mercy in the law. There's no restoration in the law. Only the gospel could bring the relationship back together. Because there is forgiveness in the gospel. And there's mercy in the gospel. And there's restoration in the gospel. And so, very fittingly, Joseph and Mary become husband and wife. And though he knew her not until after she had given birth, the implication is abundantly clear. Certainly he did know her after that. They enjoyed the blessings of marriage, the fellowship, the communion, the intimacy that comes with marriage. And it was the gospel that restored them. And then Matthew adds just one more simple phrase. And he called his name Jesus. Matthew adds this phrase to tell us that God is indeed with us to save us. Our King is with us to save us. In Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. In fact, it's better than restored. It's made new. It's a relationship that can never be lost. Ever. And that's because our God is the one who has bound us to Himself. And what a comfort that is for you and me, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet believers who still know the struggle with sin. And we know what our sin does, how it mars our relationship with God, how it does injury to our relationship with God, how it wounds our relationship with God. But dear friends, it can never do this. Sin can never destroy our relationship with God. Because God has given the answer. God has made with us a covenant bond. A bond that He Himself has made, a bond that He Himself keeps. If sin is that which separates us from God, well then Christ is the one who has saved us from being separated from God. You cannot be separated from God now. Not ever. He is God with us. You see, God's purpose has always been for Him to be with us and for us to be with Him. And at the end of Matthew 1, Matthew is proclaiming to us that God has accomplished that and has secured that relationship forever in the giving of His own Son. In Jesus, we know that God is the with us God. Matthew begins his gospel with this wonderful assurance, and of course, he ends his gospel with this wonderful assurance as well. Remember Matthew 28, verse 20. Where Jesus says, before ascending into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as one author put it, if Jesus' presence is ours right up into Jesus' return, the last judgment and the absolute end of history, then we can endure. We can endure the tribulation in which we now live, and we can bring mission to the world amidst all the tests of the end. Jesus' promise of accompaniment right up into the end means the invincibility of His church and the indefectibility of His message. It means very simply, we will make it. Of course we will. Because this has been God's intent and God's design from all eternity. What a wonderful message Matthew has given to us. You want to be with your King? Well, dear friend, your King wants to be with you even more. And He has put all the resources of His reign to the accomplishment and the securing of that great end. He quite literally has moved heaven and earth to be with you. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, though the Christmas story is so familiar to many of us, if not all of us, we marvel again at this story of Your amazing love. And we rejoice in the privilege that is ours, especially in these days and in these weeks, to come once again and see what You have done. That You are a God who is not aloof, a God who is not far away, a God who is not distant, but a God who is with us. And has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. So, Father, fill our hearts with joy in the knowledge that Christ has indeed come, that the King not only of Israel, but the King of the whole world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King over all, is pleased to be with us. Comfort us, give us peace, and give us joy in Him. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's